But I want to just give you some highlights. We'll start this morning with a little bit even that came before that. You may have heard some of this a little bit, but I want to show a variety of the work and compare what you see to what was taking place 23 years ago. When I first went to China, we started from scratch, meeting people at English Corner. I do not speak Chinese even to this day. But we meet English-speaking Chinese, make friends, teach them the gospel. They become Christians. They help us to reach others. They translate for us, their friends, their relatives, and they begin to teach themselves the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's estimated that there were 2 million people who claimed to be Christians in the year 1981. There were much more than that in 1991. They're still very oppressive. I had a plainclothes policeman follow me the first 2 years when I got off the plane, the whole time I was there, taking pictures, not really trying to be secret about it. They would just hound you the whole time. People that I taught and saw were pulled in and interrogated, or even one man served 6 months prison time because the church met in his house. When we met in a hotel room, we would whisper when we sang, not shout for joy, but whisper for joy with our hearts. Things have changed. They now estimate there are 80 million to 100 million Chinese people who believe that Jesus is the Christ. They have different understandings and teachings, but it certainly has grown, and the numbers of churches that I've had contact with and helped establish in China has grown, and the Chinese Christians are becoming more adept at being standalone. They share the gospel with others. Even the new converts are very active in sharing the gospel with others. You'll see that just in the last year or so, just congregations down in the southern part of China next to Vietnam. In fact, some of the Christians that were converted in these provinces now go into Vietnam to do business, and they spread the gospel in that country. I'll show you a trip you may have talked about last time. Urumqi, or Ulumqi is how it's said. It is a province of China that province does not want China to be in control of them. They're mostly Muslim. Next door to Ulumqi is Kyrgyzstan. Just north of them is Russia. And I had an opportunity. I was on a train back in eastern China on the other side of the country with a Christian sister going to start teaching a new city in Shanghai and have a 4 or 5 days with the church there. She went with me. There was a lady sitting next to us on the train. We had our Bible out studying. I would have never done that years ago, but we'll get our Bibles out and study and talk. And she saw that. The lady pulled a little Bible out of her purse and asked what we were doing. We were Christians, and my Christian sister told her about what I was doing. And she begged us to come and help the Christians there in Ulumqi. They have Chinese people there, but most of the people are from the minority group, the Wei, or the Yi people. They're descended from Iran. They come from there. Their language dates back to the time of Daniel. And there's no full copy of the Bible in their language at this time. There are New Testaments. They had those. They asked me, he said, we need Bibles in our language. And the minority people, their relatives are Islam. And so they've had some persecution from the government, and they get persecuted from their immediate family because of their conversion to Christianity. And they needed copies of the Bible in their language. I went to a great deal of trouble to try to find an entire Bible in their language, and I thought I had found it on the internet. When I got the copies that were sent to me before I went on this trip, it went from back to front. Genesis was on the bottom page, okay? So you go this way in the back of the book, and you turn this way to get through it. All right, so I satisfied myself the first book was Genesis, okay, because it had 50 chapters. I could tell that about the book. And there was a second book, and it had the same number of chapters that Exodus had. And so It was a big book. I sort of stopped there, and I was satisfied. It was the whole Bible. When I got to Ulamuchi and they opened it up, you could just their countenance just fell because it did contain Genesis and Exodus and Psalms in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it didn't have the whole Bible. So they were I failed, and it was not available. Their translators are busy doing that, but it's not finished yet. But just to remind you of the variety of the work, here's a place where you have both Mandarin and Arabic characters on the signs in the street, and the people walking around wear the burqas and the Islam-type culture. I stepped outside of a restaurant, it was a huge mosque, and they had the hour prayer being trumpeted and called for people to, and everyone was facing Mecca out in the street, and it stopped. Very different feeling, but the people here, they gathered, it was a holiday, and every day for 3 or 4 days, they gathered from 9 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night. We studied, we ate there in that hotel room. The manager of the hotel was one of the minority group Christians, and we were able to, the police did not even know I was there. I did not have to show my passport like normal when I get in the hotel. I just walked in. He had my room ready, and I was not registered at the hotel. So they had to be very careful. Very rare to have a foreigner there. So I really stood out when I was out on the street. These people were all believers already, but many of them had only been sprinkled. And so there were about 7 or 8 after our studies who were baptized into Christ. And I've been asked to come back. It is a very hot area as far as politically. There's been, right before I went, there were 400 people killed. There were some riots and people demonstrating against the government. And the government came in and stopped it. Since I've been gone, it's been a continued trouble there. Very dangerous. Terrorists, people sometimes go into a market. They just go in there with swords and daggers and just kill as many as they can, and then they run. Just terrorists, just like you would think about in Iraq or somewhere like that. So the Chinese government, of course, has concerns about that situation, have a justified concern. Here's some of the baptism. Jingzhou and Henan, just another illustration of the type of work that's done. This is a little school that had been organized for about 19-year-old young people. They graduated from high school. They did not pass the test for college. They didn't have the money to go, so they don't have a job yet. So they come from Christian families. Some of them have been converted, and they come to study Bible for a couple of years. And I was asked to spend a week there and teach these young people. And very zealous, very devout. And this is the... I used to go and start churches, be in a hotel, meet people in this corner, bring them in, teach them the gospel the first time. Now it's been focused on groups that already exist, even groups that are gathering students to train to be leaders and teachers and evangelists and that type of thing. And so I actually enjoy the earlier work of starting, and I knew a lot of English speakers, and I could really get close to people. When I go to something like this, I have a translator I can talk to, and that's the only person I can really talk to. But you'll be amazed that after you teach Bible for 3 or 4 days, and you teach these people, you look at their eyes, you see their heart, you see their steadfastness, after the second day or so, they gather around you, and they hug you, and even though you can't really talk directly to them except through a translator, it is a wonderful joy. I know that my time... And teaching like this is probably better spent than I was trying to, without knowing Chinese, to go and try to teach the lost. Where if I can train these people to teach the truth, to get a better understanding of the Bible, and it'd be more for the kingdom's sake in the future. I know my days are limited. As long as my health, I have it, I will go. And if people are willing to support me like you, I will go as long as I possibly can. But realistically, I know the time is short, and we all ought to think that way, that we need to busy ourselves in the best way we can to serve God. Right now, what this type of thing is wonderful. Now, look at this extreme poverty and the situation that there, and I want to compare that to just 2 hours away in a bigger city by bus. I'm invited to speak at a university of 300 professors, psychology professors, on the family and marriage counseling. This is something sort of brand new in China. The one who got this together is a Christian himself. He's been a Christian for about 12 years. He has a PhD in psychology. He learned about me through another Christian I knew. And she had told him about these marriage lectures I give at universities. I got that started, and I think you might remember that, showing pictures of it. And being able to go, I went to Christian people converted years ago, 10 years ago, that are now professors in universities. And I say, would you get me an appointment with the president of your school or the head, the dean? Let me go talk to them about the need for Chinese young people to have some lessons about marriage at a university level and prepare themselves for marriage. They don't get it in high school. They don't get it from parents. There's not many books like you have in our bookstores. You just go and get books about marriage and preparation for marriage. And so I wanted to encourage them to install that in their curriculum, or even let me come and give a lecture to the students, just a one-night deal if they want to. And I've been able to do that in 15 different universities. And they put it on the web page, and you can type my name in the Google in China, and you'll see all kind of web pages come up. And so this professor, when she told him about me, he goes and researches, and my name pops up everywhere. And he says, oh, I want to get him to come and do a seminar for college professors, not for students, in psychology. I was scared to death. I took one university course in psychology. You know, my major was chemistry. That was the lowest grade I made, was in psychology, okay? I didn't get it. But I went and stood before, and I learned after the 6 hours of lecture on 2 days that he introduced me as Dr. Darrell. So. But I stood before professionals and Communist Party members, and I stood up and I really didn't know what I was going to say. I mean, I thought about it a lot, but I did not know what I was going to say until I got up and looked them in the eye. And I just taught my heart. And I was pretty open. And I talked to them for a whole hour about my culture during my lifetime here in the U.S. and how the family has been destroyed and what happened. The divorce rate, the sadness, the unwed mothers, the whole system our nation now has floundered and been struck. And then I spent the next hour talking to them about the fact that their country has changed in its culture since 1991. And I've been there for 23 years, so I've witnessed all of it. About the change in morals and the young people that, you know, their parents grew up under a totally different cultural system than they're growing up today. And without Christianity, they have no foundation. Even communism, economically, is gone. They have a totalitarian government still. But it made a big impact. That was televised. It was on radio. I was asked to do a newspaper column. That's my welcome into this environment at the university. There's the actual lecture hall. Just a picture taken afterwards. Just got a few from here. This is after that was done. I went out to the actual students that night and taught a lesson on marriage. And the Christians that were there, they followed up with some of the students that were there and asked questions and gave me their names. I've done this in many universities and stayed around for several days to follow up myself, and was very successful in leading people to know Jesus. 2012. I don't think I got to this last year about in Hong Kong. This same individual there at that university, he helped organize with government approval the first university master's degree program in Christian ministry, officially allowed by the government. And I got to take part in teaching in the last 2 weeks of their two-year program and actually went through a graduation exercise on the last day of their graduate degree. And I was very privileged to be a part of that. And many of these people in the audience had already been teaching in house churches and state churches and for a long time. And so most of the courses they had were more like on social issues like marriage, like, you know, family and things of that nature, what they were being prepared for. When they asked me to do it, I requested specifically that I be able just to teach the Bible and not be limited to one topic or whatever. So I spent the weeks I had there just giving them an overview of the entire Bible, which I do in most of the lecture things that I do now in China. I'm going to go pretty fast here. Shenzhen, 2013, January. This is where I started the church in 1993. There's now three congregations there. This is one of them on a Sunday morning. And I wanted to introduce to you the little girl in the circle there. Her name is Christy. This is a picture in 2013. She was converted in Guangzhou, and she moved to Shenzhen for her work. And I'll just show you a little bit about her past. I mean, sometimes you see these people and you don't connect and see them 5 years later, or, you know, maybe I don't have time to talk about individuals. But I'll just happen to have some looked up some pictures in the past and sort of followed her story. I'll just tell you briefly about it. This is the day of her baptism. I had been teaching. I baptized their teacher at the university. She became a Christian, and she began to bring her students to the hotel room in the year 2000, I think it was. And Christy was one, and she came with some friends every day to study. And the morning before I left on the plane, they arrived at 6 o'clock in the morning to be baptized, all six of them. This is after Christy was baptized. She was 19 years old at this time. About a year later, this picture was taken in Guangzhou, and we had a whole big sitting room in a hotel, and we'd been teaching there, three different teachers, American teachers, including myself. We each had a room, and we had a class in each room that night and every night. I had not taught Christy that entire week. She had been in the Christian class. I spent most of my time talking to unbelievers first week type Christians, just building them up in their faith. But the last night, after 9 o'clock, we've got everybody from all three rooms to come into this one big room in the hotel. And there's about 62 people in a hotel room, just standing room only. And we just asked people if they wanted to say anything about their last week, their believers, unbelievers, everybody, women, men. If you want to say anything or just tell people about what this week has meant to you. So we let everybody speak that wanted to. And Christy began to talk. And she said that God had allowed her to go back to her village where she grew up. And she taught people about Jesus Christ. And she baptized 13 people in her village. And she was just praising God and wanted people to know that God had blessed her, and her family members were now Christians, and some of her friends she went to high school with, and she was very loving God and praising Him for all that He did. Now her work now is taking care of special needs children, and this particular program is run by people who believe in Jesus Christ, and the government likes that. And this, I don't have pictures of this. I do have them, but I don't have them on this lesson today. But last October, I went to a place to preach. I was asked, I thought, to come there and teach a group of preachers for a week. When I got there, they picked me up at the airport and says, "Well, you're teaching a group of drug addicts." I said, "Okay." I hadn't prepared to teach a group of drug addicts, okay? So I was scratching my head a little bit, but they took me to where I was supposed to teach, and it was a house up on a mountaintop, big place, old, run down, dirty. But there were 30 people there living, and those people had all had drug addictions, gambling addictions. There were men in their 30s and 40s who had been on drugs for years that had got off. They came there. Some of them were shackled and handcuffed when they came. Even their families did it because they were stealing. They were been in jail many times. So they just dropped them off and turned them over to the Christian people there. They housed them and clothed them and fed them free. They could stay there as long as they were drug free. And they would pray with them every night. And they would sit in Bible studies all day. They would feed them and clothe them as long as they didn't have any drugs. And the people that now are the leaders of that group all were drug addicts in the past. And that's who I taught Bible for 5 days. I actually wound up teaching them the same thing I had planned for preachers because every single one of these people, and some of them had been there for 10 years. They were working there, really. And some of them had just come in. But we just taught Jesus Christ. And the government, who sometimes persecutes them, they bring people to that place. And there was an old lady there. Mostly with men, and then most of their marriages had been wrecked, but after they got free of drugs, the churches helped their wives to come from wherever they lived in China and brought them there, and the wives stay in town and they got them a job, and the husbands stay at that building. And the wives come up and study during the day. And there was an old lady there. I said, well, how does she fit in? She did the cooking. She's always running around cleaning and taking care of things. I said, how is she involved? And I finally learned about how she got there. She was a farmer, and she was out burning the fields, you know, cleaning them off in the fall. And fire got out of control. The wind came up and burned down a whole mountain and many houses. And of course, she knew she'd be in trouble, and they'd come after her and put her in prison. So she ran away to this place. She's been hiding there for 6 years. But she's the mother of all these men. Christy, she works hard. She works all day. Low pay. She does it because of Jesus Christ. I helped her find some web pages to get some artwork. She works with them with their hands and paint and artistry and making things to try to keep them happy. We've got a picture of Corpus Christi, Texas, from somebody in the audience today. Sharon, actually, I met her here about 3 years ago. And I did a lesson on marriage, and several of the university students came. And then the following year, when she heard that I was here, she came back her second time, I think. Maybe it'd come more than that. But so at the back door right there, I just looked at her knowing she'd come twice. I said, would you want to study the Bible one-on-one on Skype, on the Internet? She said, sure. So for about a year, we studied maybe twice a week, once a week. Sometimes I was in China. We missed a month or so. Sometimes she was busy. But we studied a lot. Very wonderful young lady. And I wanted to just say something to this church. I came down here in September and had the honor of baptizing her. But that wasn't the real reason. Anybody here could have baptized her. That wasn't the reason. I came to make sure she got tied in with this group of people, because I had full confidence that you would look after her and take care of her, and you have not let me down, okay? In fact, you have gone further than I would have even asked you to do. And just talking with her, I'll just tell you for her that she really is so thankful and so happy in Christ, and the blessings that she has among the people that are sitting right here today. I'll just say that on her behalf and my behalf, how thankful I am to have that fellowship with you and to look after a babe in Christ the way you've done is very wonderful. And just keep up that good work, please. And this is taking place in many different places about, you know, Chinese on campus and other nationalities and how powerful it is. You don't have to leave your hometown to do foreign evangelism when you've got a university campus in your city. And 90% of all foreign students who come into this country for even 3 or 4 years never enter an American home. And there's probably in this university right here that you could actually sign up to get one student, sort of look after them a little bit, take them to do something, sightseeing, take them shopping, take them to a restaurant, bring them into your home, serve them a meal, and have some American Thanksgiving with them, you know, that type of thing. It's been proven. I've been involved in initiating this in several congregations, and it's been very successful. I know one congregation had 35 conversions in about a 2-year period when they did this. Boulder, Colorado, near my home. I've had a lot of action there among the foreign students, but this was an invitation that came from me from work I did years ago, but because I know people. And there was a school that was started on Sunday afternoon in the high school in Boulder, the biggest high school. And this school is a school of Chinese people that they maybe have grew up in China, but they came to America for study, and they stayed and got a green card and a job and maybe became citizens. They've got good jobs. Now their children have been born in America, but they want them to know Chinese. So they bring their children on Sunday afternoon, all Sunday afternoon, and they're not Christians, not a Christian school at all. But they bring their children there from first grade all the way to high school, and they have Chinese lessons all afternoon. But the parents sort of hang around waiting for them to get through class. They have nothing to do. So one of the Chinese Christians I know got me involved, and she started, initiated this, that they went to the principal and said, look, all these Chinese parents, they don't do anything, just sit, talk to each other a little bit. Why don't we give them something, a lecture, something that would be valuable to them to use their time? So we organized a plan of talk about parenting, talk about marriage, talk about things like that, and they asked me to come and to do that. So you'll see in this picture, this is the audience I have on Sunday afternoons back in Boulder, Colorado. And maybe 1/4 of that class are people that believe in Jesus, people I had met in a Chinese church years ago. But the rest of them were brand new, and they were not Christians. Now, as far as this year, last January, Kunming, which is very southwest China. You can see Tibet. It's right next to it. It's a mountainous area. It is, because it's further south, it was. I'm going to show you. Kunming is a very large city, very nice city. And I spent some time at a state church. Actually, this year, people that 10 years ago were trying to arrest me sometimes when I came in, they found out I was teaching some of their members or something. And they would send police to get me out of town. But now I'm invited into the state churches. In fact, I've got, on this next trip, I will be teaching at a seminary involved with the state church for a week. This particular group was collected during the daytime. It was just, they have 300 members in their group, but they had the more advanced students and leaders who had time off during the day and interest. To come and study Bible for several days. This is just a little break. I had a very bad neck, and all you can see some people lined up along the street in white coats. All these people are blind, and they give massage to make their living. So I had a massage from a blind massage person. Made me feel good for 2 days. My neck was still had a problem. But, here's something really good about China. That's an apple on 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. I eat one of those every day, and that keeps me healthy. Okay, very crisp and very good. Now, in that province, in the nearby mountain area, there was a young preacher I had found out about by some other friends of mine in China, and he's from a minority group. There's many different minorities in China. They're not all Mandarin people or Han Chinese. And he was wanting me to come to the mountains in this province to teach his people. And I said, okay, yeah, sure. And I had no idea what I was getting into. I thought we'd go up, and I think it was an 8-hour bus ride, and then you had to take another transportation. I knew that. But I figured we would get in the mountains, and there'd be, you know, along the stream, and there'd be some villages, some houses, and they'd have a little place to meet and teach Bible. Well, I'll just show you the picture to get started, and we'll finish up with this. I know our time's already gone. I'll maybe do some more of this tonight, not just all the prophets. But look at the map here. Kunming's where the A is, and you'll see Burma there. And the people that live in this part of China, they come from originally Burma. But through the history of war and nations dividing and boundaries changing, they were a persecuted people, and they went to the tops of the mountains to live. And they farm land that is angled like that. Anywhere on that mountain where they took me, you either are climbing or you're falling down. Okay? If you get up at night and want to go to the outhouse, you got to stumble up a mountain and then fall down to get back in bed. It's not an easy place. And everyone working those farms, it's a very dry area, actually. As you'll see in just a moment. There are people in Burma, there's a war going on when the Muslims are killing Christians and a lot of people. And people are crossing the border into China to get away from that war. So there's a lot of refugees. And these Christian people you're going to see are trying to take care of that flow of people that comes across the borders into these mountains. But to get there, it was something else. Like I said, it was about a 9-hour bus ride along a road like this. Along the river, beautiful country. Here's a small city after 8 or 9 hours where I spent the night before we took off again the next morning. Just eating on the street. There's chicken feet, if you like those. I've fried them up for you. Really good. And as you go through the area, here's a footbridge, not a bridge for cars or trucks, just a footbridge across the chasm. We walked across that. Here's the young preacher, Kim. He's from the Lisu people that come from Burma. And he's ready to lead us where I don't know where he's going. I just know he said I'm supposed to preach in the mountains. I don't even see any houses where we're headed. We crossed the river on that footbridge. Here's one of his friends. Because I'm an old preacher, he's going to carry my luggage. Now, I didn't know where I was going, so I brought all my luggage and what I brought from home. So it weighs about 50 pounds. I carried my computer bag, or some other young man carried the computer bag. But he carries my bags down the hill, then up the hill. And again, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to preach in the mountains. I called my wife. The cell phone worked. I was shocked from about right there just to let her know I don't know where I am, but I'm okay. We're getting higher, and finally we arrived at a big truck. And they say, get in. And now they offered me the cab. Okay, I could have sat next to the driver. And I was saying, oh, when I was a boy, I used to always love to ride the back of a pickup truck. My uncle and went on the farm. And so I said, no, I want to get in the back. And so I jumped in the back with the rest of them. And that was a big mistake. You know, you had to shift gears. And he would go up. There was like 35 switchbacks going up the mountain. And each time he'd get there, his truck would not make the switchback, so he had to pull up, back up with his back wheels right on the edge of the cliff. And I was sitting on the back of the truck. And when he would, the first time he went, tried to go forward to make that turn, shift those gears, I was sort of halfway standing up or whatever, holding on. And when he jumped that gear, I fell straight backwards. And trying to catch myself, I just bloodied my knee. Right off the bat. And the rest of the time, I sat there, hand here and hand there,
on my feet, trying to keep my balance for an hour going up those hills.
Now, by the way, before I get to tell you, when I left there, I came down, and they offered me the seat in the front. I took it. Now I'm going to just go real quickly. Here's a picture in the little church building they had. Now there's this young man. When you see these mountaintops in a minute, there's 43 villages of the Lisu people, and they became believers in Jesus Christ from a British missionary that came in there at the turn of the 1900s of that century, 110 years ago. I was the first foreigner that had been there since then. There are 43 villages. The one I stayed in, and some of the Christians, the preachers, came from those other villages to hear the teaching. And they came from a long distance and a hard. I could see two other villages from the mountaintop I was on, and it would take you hours to go down to the canyon bottom and then back up to the top of the next village. So they didn't often see each other. They would get together like on annual, and a lot of the villages would come together, and they'd meet, make their matches and their mates. And this young man I showed you, Kim, he's married to his cousin. He married when he was 14. He's like 30 years old. Been married 16 years, has a 12-year-old daughter. And he travels from village to village to teach Bible. There's 350 people in the village I was in, and about 100 of them were believers. I just love the kids. They'd never seen a man with white skin or as big a nose as mine, that's for sure. And they were very interested in me. Water, they have to haul it in from off the mountain in a truck, in that truck that I rode in. They'd fill that container. That's where we got bathing water, drinking water. I did not bathe the whole time I was there. It's their kitchen outside. There's the mountains in the distance. Here's a village across from us. Telephoto lens, by the way. The one on the right is their village. See the farming? Tiers along the way. They worked all the time. This was in the dry part of the year. The animals ran loose. There were animals everywhere. When you ate your meal, you would have goats and dogs and everything, pigs right underneath your feet. They put them up in the summertime while they're farming. You can see the poverty. I imagine that they totally deal with each other and bartering and of course the farming to stay alive. The only vehicle there is that truck that nobody else, except they have some motorcycles up there on the top. Here's the meeting place of the church. Have men on one side and women on the other side. They were very attentive. And I had a translator that spoke English. So I would speak in English. She knew English and Mandarin. She would speak in Mandarin to Kim, who spoke the dialect, their language. So we had three different languages going on to teach Bible. I've done that a couple of times. I did a Korean church in North China one time. Now, our time's up this morning. I'm going to quit, and I'll probably continue some tonight because I'd like to see a little bit more. This lady right here, she can't walk very well at all. She's got a cane. One leg shorter than the other. And she is out all day. Big basket on her back. Going out collecting manure off the fields to put as fertilizer. She's working just as hard as anybody. She just insisted that I come to her home. Now, there's people that already prepared food for me in one place, but she just kept pulling my hand to bring me into her home and where her son and daughter-in-law lived. And that's the picture. Notice this had a dirt floor, just the grain around them stored for their food. And I really appreciated this young man, Kim, that took me there. I enjoyed living with them. I enjoyed teaching them. They were very hungry for the Word of God. They would work all day long. And the whole 100 Christians just about would turn out every night. And on Sunday, it was a big day. There was no electricity. There was no PowerPoint. There was nothing. It all went out. They do have electricity. There's no plumbing or indoor plumbing or anything like that. We'll start tonight. I want to talk to you about Beshuan, which is near Chengdu. And this is, you might have heard about 5 years ago about a huge earthquake that took place in that area, killed about 200,000 people. And I went right in the heart of that area. And the people you're going to meet, the Christians there, one lady lost 27 relatives. And every church member lost somebody. And you'll learn about their difficulties, and we'll talk about that some tonight. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. And I look forward to talking to you tonight. Hope you'll come back, and I think we'll have some even better things to share tonight with you about the work in China. We're going to close out the service here with some announcements. Let's have a word of prayer before we stop. Our God and our Father, we're indeed grateful to you for your love, that you would send your Son, and no matter what nationality they are, where they live, you love them and you want to help them. And we're thankful that we are co-workers with you. And people like myself that have the opportunity to go, and people that have jobs that can give and help and have fellowship in this work, we're thankful to be your servants. We're thankful for each other and the encouragement, and we're thankful for the new converts that bring great joy to our heart to see them born into your family. And Father, we know that we'll be brothers and sisters forever, and nothing can separate us from you and each other in eternity. And we're so joyful today that we have great confidence and assurance and hope that we realize the blessings that we have right now, that we are indeed citizens of the heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem. And this world is not our home. And we belong to you, and you protect us, and you'll make sure that we have securely that place in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you've given us everything we need for our salvation and everything we need to keep saved. We're reminded today as we take the Lord's Supper, it helps us to reflect on a weekly basis about the wonderful thing you did for us. And we're mindful of every brother and sister in Christ as a gift from you to help us keep saved. And we're mindful of the assemblies and the Bible teachers we have, that we need them to help us and understand and encourage us. And we're thankful for every member of our local church and Christians everywhere and the gifts they have that you've given to them that they use to serve you and encourage. We're so thankful for those in a church that just use their hands to serve and prepare food and to make money to serve the weak and the helpless and the poor. We're thankful, Father, for the examples in the lives of many people, the sacrifices they make for others to serve and to be like your Son. Father, help us not to be bitter and resentful and gossiping and backbiting. Help us to learn to be thankful for each other. Yes, we're imperfect. Yes, we don't always please you and do the right things. But Father, we do have faith in you, and we are so thankful we can get a fresh start every day. And let us realize that about our brother and sister in Christ. Help us to love and be united, and let that be a statement to the world about what a special thing it is to be blessed by a Christian family, to be blessed by people that love us and care for us, and knowing that at a moment's notice they'll drop anything if we run into trouble and difficulty. Not only do you not forsake us, but we love our brothers and sisters who sacrifice their well-being to be there for us and to promote the gospel in other countries. We're so thankful for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.